remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible, as we said, Proverbs 28. And I appreciate singing those Christmas songs. Amen. And I've said it before and say it again. They're not just for Christmas. Matter of fact, that one was not written as a Christmas song. Written as a song about the kingdom. The messianic kingdom that is to come. And taken from the scripture there in Psalm 98 is where that particular one is taken. And but I enjoy those songs, and I don't think they ought to be relegated just to one time of year. Amen. I like the fact that we can sing them at any time, but then we get to this time, and it gets to be more, I guess, more appreciative and more recognized this time of year that we do sing it, and I appreciate that. We ought to come and adore Him every time we come to church, hadn't we? Right? Every time we ought to come to adore Him. And we ought to come worship and honor Him. Proverbs chapter number 28, I'm going to try to cover 7 verses. We've looked at 7 each time thus far. And we covered the first 7 and then the second 7. So tonight we'll be in the third 7, verse 15, down through verse number 21. That'll leave 7 verses. That's the intent of looking at these verses. I mentioned this morning that we're closing out the book of Romans. We're not too far from closing out the book of Proverbs. We've got a ways yet to go. There's several more Proverbs yet. And then, of course, you get in Proverbs 31. I'm sure we'll probably bog down there a little bit. There's so much involved in that, even though it's been taught on and preached on so many times. Hopefully there'll be some things that we can glean and gather from there. But I've enjoyed this study as well. I initially thought that it was a blessing that we were doing the Romans in the Sunday morning, the doctrinal, and then the practical on Sunday night. Now we've got more of the practical on Sunday morning as well. But I enjoy that. And I've said this before, but I want to say it again. Preaching shouldn't just be all up here in the spiritual world. It ought to be in shoe leather. Amen. It ought to be in your flesh. It ought to be how you're living. Amen. It ought to be dealing with how we're living, and it is meant to be practical and to be used for God. Amen. And Lord, help us to do that. All right, look at verse number 15, and we'll read responsively down through verse number 21. As a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor, but he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. A man that doeth violence in the blood of any person shall flee to the pit. Let no man stay him. Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, and he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. And we'll stop there with verse number 21. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Jacob Rickard, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you for that prayer, Brother Jacob. Amen. The text that we're looking at, as I said, these are practical applications or practical statements. They're wisdom in little nuggets, little bite-sized nuggets. Amen. Proverbs are wisdom McNuggets. That's what they are. Amen. And just get you a good, something you can get a hold of. And it doesn't take a lot of explanation to understand it. Matter of fact, most of them are, you know, pretty simple. You read it and you know exactly what he's talking about. And so I appreciate that. But it's written by the smartest man that ever lived, the wisest man that ever lived, outside the Lord Jesus. There is a greater than Solomon, and that is the Lord Jesus. But Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. And yet this is not just his wisdom. This is God's wisdom. And we need to understand that. When he's talking about lacking understanding in verse number 16, the man that wanteth understanding, that doesn't mean he wants it. It means he lacks it. The want there, there is a lack of understanding. What don't he understand? He don't understand the ways of God. He don't understand, if we can say it, the common sense things of God. And so we're living in that day, by the way, and the world's full of it. And I personally believe that the Proverbs ought to be applied in our life every day. And I think it's good for us to go through it. And I've been amazed at how long we've been going through this and how much that we've looked at it. And yet more to be done. And I don't know that it wouldn't help us once we get done, just go back and do it again. Because we need to be reminded of these things again and again. That's not my intention, but look at verse 15 and 16 to go together. Verse 15 and 16. As a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor, but he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. I mentioned to you in the last study, in the last two studies of this, as we look at this chapter, that Solomon writes, he's been writing particularly to his own son, but his son was to be the next king. And so he writes a lot about rulers and about what that the ruler needs to do. But it don't just fit kings, it fits fathers. Amen. It fits mothers. Amen. It fits employers. It fits a lot of different ways and a lot of different things that we can see in that. And I think that that is useful. Matter of fact, just to chase a rabbit here, I read something earlier this week. One of these feminists that's writing about the Bible and they're explaining the Bible. They said that the roles of husbands and wives are done away with. That there's no designated role for the husband, no designated role for the wife. And here's their argument. In Ephesians 5 and 6, it gives the roles, and it says, submit one to another. Husbands and wives, parents and children, and servants and masters. And they use the word slave. Matter of fact, the NIV uses the word slave instead of servant in that text. They said, well, slavery's done away with. And since slavery's done away with, then so would be the role of husband and wife. Well, how about the role of parent and children? Right? Now, God ordained, I don't believe that God intended and that it was God's perfect will for there to be slaves and masters of slaves. No, I believe it's right that we did away with that. I'm not sure we did it in the right manner. But I believe that that was right, that that be done. All men are created equal in the sight of God. That's right. And we deserve, and I believe have the right of freedom from slavery. But in spite of that, God ordained husbands and wives, and God ordained parents and children. And what he was saying in that statement was, when you find yourself, even when you find yourself as an employer or an employee, or you find yourself in a subservient role, you're to be the right kind of servant in that role. Amen. Dads have to be a servant just like moms have to be a servant. Right? We have to serve together. Anyway, but thinking about this, Solomon is giving this direction to his son about how rulers ought to rule. Now, we don't have a king. That's why I thought about that, the way that line of thought went in my mind. We don't have a king anymore, but there's still that atmosphere of truth and that avenue of truth that's right there in this that he's talking about. Now, he starts off with verse number 15, talking about the danger of a wicked ruler. We've had those in our days. He says these men, as a roaring lion and as a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. Who's the poor people? There's the poor people that sit under such a ruler. Really? Anybody that has to sit under such a ruler is a poor person, no matter how much money they got. But it is dealing with the poor as these men being oppressive. So the ruler of a nation, when he is a wicked man, as it says here in verse number 15, he crushes and devours the poor people. He devastates the poor people as a roaring lion would do, or as a ranging bear would do. Now, we might think of a raging bear, but the idea of ranging, it's a hungry, ferocious bear. It's on the prowl, looking for something to satisfy. Amen. So this man that's in this position, he is saying, is savagely destructive. He's dangerous. He's devouring. He's monstrous. He's ravenous. He'll never be satisfied. He'll never be filled. Amen. Brother Houghton's son preached yesterday morning at Brother Houghton's, and he made this statement. He was the first preacher, and he made this statement. He said, you read history, and you read about the rebellion of, which became the Revolutionary War. Do you know what they rebelled over initially? He said they rebelled over a 1 cent tax, a penny tax. I think they're a little bit more than that now, don't you? I think it's a little bit more than a penny. But they rebelled over that. They said, we're not putting up with it. We're overtaxed. Amen. But we've got people that are never satisfied today. Never satisfied. Amen. And these rulers that are like these lions, that when a lion roars, it's usually hungry. Or else it is roaring because it's after its prey. It's roaring to stop them in their tracks. It's about to make the attack that is there. And so this is not just a lion, but it is a roaring lion that this man is likened to. And a ranging bear, again, is one that is on the hunt. It's one that is hungry. And either or both of these animals are dangerous, particularly in that time. They're not only dangerous, they're unpredictable. When they're on the prowl, and when they're hungry, they're more ferocious. These two animals are two of the fiercest kind of animals known to men. And Solomon used these two animals as symbols to indicate the savagery and the terror of these wicked men, or this wicked ruler that reigns over the poor people. Charles Bridges had a great statement about that. Here's what he said. He said, no sentiment of pity softens his bosom. No principle of justice regulates his conduct. Complaint only provokes further exactions. Resistance kindles his unfeeling heart into savage fury. Poor and miserable indeed are the people whom divine anger has placed under his misrule. Amen. Now here's what Charles Bridges thought about that. You can tell it in that statement if you could follow as I was reading it. He's saying that wicked man that's in rule, that's the divine plan of God. God allowed the poor people to be punished by this wicked ruler. Amen. I believe that. I ain't saying you ought not vote. I think we ought to vote. But I'm saying that how it turns out is in the hand of God. And if we have a good ruler, it is the mercy of God. If we have a bad ruler, it is the judgment of God. Amen. One man said this recently, I think he's probably right. He said in the next election, we'll say the next presidential election, if Joe Biden is the nominee and he wins, it will be the judgment of God on America for the next 4 years. He said if Donald Trump is the nomination and he wins, it'll be the judgment of God upon this nation for the next 4 years. I think he's probably right. When you look at what we have, not just now, but what we've had for years now, you gotta think, surely the Democrats and the Republicans, anybody could come up with somebody better than what we've had running. Why is it this way? Because America is under the judgment of God. Now what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to do the best we can do in these times. But he mentions about this wicked ruler, and he says that it's poor people that's under the destructive hand of that wicked man, but the divine anger that has allowed that to take place. I believe that's absolutely right. This tyrant that he's talking about here is somebody that is ferocious and unpredictable. He's untamable. He is powerful. While his victims are poor, they're weak, and they're innocent. And yet he's got all that power to attack them while they're vulnerable. Another admonition is given by King Solomon to his son about how that be right in following him in leadership of the nation. He is warning him against being this wicked ruler. By the way, you have a choice as to what you are. You can be a good employer or a bad one. Amen. And you can be a good ruler, whatever the position is. And we've all seen this. We've seen people that when they got a little power, it went to their head. He said we got to be careful about that very thing. And he's teaching us the problems of being a wicked ruler. So he warned about this wicked ruler being one that devastates and devours the poor people. He again warns in this next verse about those that are foolish. They're full of foolishness and oppression and covetousness. Look in verse number 16. The prince that wanteth understanding. What's that mean? He's foolish. He lacks understanding. Is also a great oppressor. But he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. So you see that this man is foolish. He's an oppressor and he is covetous. Yeah, that sounds like politicians today, don't it? It really does. His oppression proves his lacking of understanding. That's how it says it. The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor. It's obvious that you can see his great oppression, so you know he's a ruler that lacks understanding. Amen. Amen. He lacks understanding. What does that mean? That means he has deceived himself or has been deceived into believing that he's probably going to get by with what he's doing. He probably believes that he is above the law. Amen. Again, and I don't mean just to rail on this, but the leaders of our land pretty much are above the law. They do as they please. You've heard me say it before. They was hollering 4 years ago, lock her up. They didn't lock her up. Yeah. They're hollering, lock him up. They ain't locked him up. Yeah. Right. I don't have any confidence they're going to lock any of them up. Right. I believe a lot of it is just political show. Yeah. Right. It keeps the money coming in and it keeps people interested. It keeps the news crowd with something to talk about. Amen. But this idea here of these people, this fellow thinks that he's going to get by with it. Here's what I'm going to say. None of these, him or her, talk about not being locked up. Nobody's getting by with their wickedness. Especially when you oppress the poor. When you oppress the vulnerable. When you're a bully over someone smaller than you, God takes personal notice of that. Amen. And I believe God will see to it that you don't get by with these things. Amen. So he thinks that he's getting by with it. He thinks that he's going to escape the judgment of God over his evil actions towards these innocent and weak poor people. He is sadly mistaken about that. Amen. His mind is blinded and his foolish heart is darkened if he believes that he's going to get by with this. He lacks biblical understanding. Amen. You know what he's doing? He's shortening his own life. That's what he's talking about there. He's shortening his own life, shortening his own days on earth. Amen. He's that wicked ruler that's not going to be able to stand long because God's going to see that he's taken out. By the way, the opposite of that's also true. Verse number 16 gives you the two sides. One is the wicked ruler that is a prince that lacks understanding, is a great oppressor. But here's the other guy that hates covetousness. The opposite side. What happens about the man that hates covetousness? He shall prolong his days. While one man's shortening his days, the other man is prolonging his days. Amen. We have our choice in that matter. Amen. If a ruler pursues understanding, then he won't be covetous. Amen. He'll hate covetousness as this man does. He'll act in a purely beneficial way, actually trying to help the people, working for the good of the people and for the furtherance of his days and the furtherance of his reign. Amen. George Washington, our first president, was elected unanimously. He didn't even run for the office and was elected unanimously. He was reelected, had to be talked into it. He could have been reelected for life. He could have been president for life or even king for life. The people loved him. You know why they loved him? Because he was actually an honorable man. Amen. Right. Amen. He was actually an honorable man. He wasn't there to, you know, to make money. And I read something recently that talked about when the founders founded our nation, those jobs that those fellows have, that's not high paying jobs. And they kept them low paying because they didn't want anybody to get in there and make that their profession for the rest of their life. But they figured out ways to make piles of money from other ways. Amen. And God's going to judge that one of these days. I believe the judgment of God's on America for killing babies, and the judgment of God's on America for covetousness, and the judgment of God's on America for pride, and the judgment of God's on America for sodomy, and the judgment of God's on America for all the perversion that's running across our land. And the judgment of God's on America for thinking that they can snub their nose at God and get by with their sin and their wickedness. That's right. I believe that. I really do. Amen. So he's talking about the opposite, though. This one man that is not that way. He doesn't lack understanding. He's seeking understanding. He hates covetousness. And he's actually working in a good way. He prolongs his day. Can I say that's true in all business as well as in government? Amen. If all you're worried about is the bottom line, if all you're worried about is the money that's coming in, you're not going to be a good employer. You're not going to run a good business. But if you're honestly interested in providing a good service and doing a good deed for others, it'll be beneficial to you as well as others. I believe that's right. Amen. Verse number 17. A man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit. Let no man stay him. He's talking about a murderer here. Some commentators believe this is connected to the two former verses. Ralph Wardlaw said that it was definitely connected. I'm not sure, but I can see how that it could be connected to those. The idea is when a man's covetous, he may even kill to get what he wants. Amen. There have been politicians that have been known for that. We've had certain politicians that all their close friends wind up dead. And they find suicide letters later in offices that they was never even in. Other people's briefcases have their suicide notes and things like that. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about the fact that some of these people, when they get covetous, they get murderous as well. Oh, yeah. Amen. And so he's describing this person that has self-inflicted destruction on himself. This is what, I don't remember which one. One man said this. I think he's right. He said, just like the Bible says that a man that digs a pit shall fall therein himself. He said, the man that murders himself. Amen. The man that murders himself. Cain was the first murderer. Cain killed his own brother, and you know what happened to him? He didn't die physically, but he wrecked his whole life because of that. In one sense, murdered himself by committing that terrible murder. Amen. And so this idea here that these commentators say that this covetous man has probably allowed his lust for gold to cause him to do violence to the blood of some person, some innocent person. Such a person may be somebody with power and position, privilege. It may cause them to believe that they'll get away with their crime. But here's what he says. He's headed full speed, headlong, towards the pit. You see that, verse 17? A man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit. He is, here's another word they'd use when they say flee. They fly. He's in a hurry. He's racing breakneck speed towards destruction. That's what it's talking about. He's running towards the pit because he's done violence. These proverbs that he's talking about, and I think everyone we're going to deal with tonight, deal with self-inflicted wounds. When you allow yourself to become covetous, you are hurting yourself. When you allow yourself to become oppressive of others, you are hurting yourself. Amen. If you actually physically take somebody else's life or murder them, and by the way, Jesus said if you hate them in your heart, you've murdered them. You're hurting yourself. Amen. You're hurting yourself in those matters. Amen. So this person thinks they're going to get by with it, but they're headed towards destruction. Their sin will find them out. Their destruction will come. Amen. But I believe that this proverb is not just talking about rulers. I believe this proverb is talking about anybody that commits murder. By the way, there were cities of refuge. We heard a good sermon on that recently. I'm trying to remember who it was and where it was, but they preached on all those six cities of refuge and took what their names meant and brought out about them. My wife and I heard that sermon. Brother Duncan, was you there? Did you hear that? Is that all right? Anyway, wherever they was talking and dealing with those cities of refuge, and this is the thought, that the cities of refuge was for the man that had accidentally killed somebody, that it wasn't intentional. And it's made clear in the scriptures when he laid out those, that was in North Carolina, Brother Seth Sisloff's church. That's right. Amen. And, anyway, those cities were set up that in that Old Testament law, if you killed somebody, that person's nearest of kin could kill you with no repercussions. And if it was an accident, your job was to flee to the city of refuge. Amen. And there you could find protection. But that was only for accidental murder. Premeditated murder, intentional murder, had no covering, had no forgiveness, had no asylum, had no sanctuary. Amen. I believe God said this about that thing. If you go and kill somebody, don't think you're going to get by with it. Don't think you're going to get by with it. You're not. Now, I don't know who I'm preaching to, but there's some husband thinking, or some wife thinking about, I'm kidding. But you never know. The devil will get in people's mind and make them think, you know, you could get by with it. You could wrap them up in that piece of carpet and you could get rid of them. But you can't. You can't get by with it. There's an all-seeing eye watching. And here's what happens. Even if a jury finds you not guilty like they did OJ, somewhere along the line, your past catches up to you. Your life's wrecked nonetheless. Amen. You can pay them high-powered lawyers. Amen. But you're still going to face the judgment of God one day. Amen. I believe that's right. I believe you can see it all through just history. You can see that. Amen. That God has a way of bringing that out. It's interesting to me that now with DNA, murder mysteries that have been unsolved for decades, all they got to do is find something in your trash and they can trace it back to you. I ain't figured all that out, but they can do that with DNA. Amen. Well, he's saying, murder, you're not going to get by with it. Going all the way back to the first murderer. By the way, the first murderer, who saw him do it? God did. Who held him accountable? God did. Every murder that's ever been committed, God saw it, and God's going to hold them accountable for it. That's what he's saying. Amen. Amen. Now, notice that this proverb does not only denounce and condemn murder, but it denounces anybody trying to defend the murderer. That last phrase, let no man stay him. That means don't try to stop him from going to the pit. Now, they don't mean don't try to stop him from going to hell. Amen. If a man commits murder, best thing we can do is try to get him saved, but don't try to get him off the hook. If he committed murder, he needs to pay for the crime he's done. You say, preacher, I don't know if that's right or not. That thief on the cross got saved by the grace of God. Jesus didn't say, take him down. Let him go. Nope. Jesus let him die for his crime. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Amen. You say, preacher, you sound harsh. We're living in such a liberal, lackadaisical world that we're making it where people can't even live safely in their own homes anymore. Because we let crime run rampant across our land. These big cities, it's a lot worse than it is around here. Why is it? Because nobody will take a stand and say crime's crime and we gotta deal with it. If they start spanking their kids when they're kids, say amen right there. Amen. That would help a lot with it, but then they get up and they won't even put them in jail or they won't even keep them in there or they won't even, capital punishment means life forever on the death row. Seems like. No, they ought to, according to the scripture, they ought to execute the punishment. Amen. And by the way, he said, let no man, it don't matter if it's my brother or my sister or my son or my daughter. Amen. Shouldn't matter. I read where in Rome, Brutus was one of the senators of Rome. I think it was three of his boys were found to be caught in a conspiracy against Caesar. And Brutus, their dad, called for the legionaries to come and take them and slay his own sons because they're guilty. That's a pretty honorable man. He said, it don't matter if it's my boys. They're wrong for what they're doing. That's the way it ought to be, by the way. Amen. I know there's an old saying that said blood's thicker than water, but that ain't King James Bible. It's not Bible. Anyway, I didn't mean to get off on that. But here's a warning. This is a warning. Don't try to shield the murderer from just and righteous capital punishment. Amen. Don't try to shield them
from that. Matter of fact, God said all the way back at the first murderer that when that murderer commits the crime, he has to pay for it. He said as soon as Noah and his crowd got off of the ark, God said if a man kills another man, by man his life will be taken. His blood will be shed. You say, well, we're not living under the law of Moses. That wasn't the law of Moses. That was the law of God for first government issue. Amen. Amen. So I say this ought to be a warning to these lily-livered, soft-hearted liberals that always argue against capital punishment. And I've said it before, but I can't understand why they'll kill babies, but they won't kill rapists and murderers. Lily-livered, soft-hearted liberals. Yeah. Yeah. It also ought to be a warning against these high-powered lawyers that'll take the case of men that they know are guilty. But for money, for filthy lucre, these unjust lawyers will argue against the punishment of the people that they know are guilty of the crime. Amen. One more, I'll say it ought to be a warning of them Palestinians. You killing all them Jews, it's going to come back on you one of these days. Verse number 18, we'll just move on. Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. Now, I want you to read that first part. Just those first, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words to the colon. A colon is a two period. It means it can stop or it can go on. If we stop there, whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved. You know what that says? Live right and you'll go to heaven. Work salvation. No, that's not what it's talking about. Solomon's not talking about soul salvation, being saved. He's talking about you'll be blessed if you live right and you'll be cursed if you don't. Amen. He's not talking about being saved like we talk about soul salvation. He's talking about having a good life. You'll have and all this, by the way, in this process, he's trying to warn us against self-inflicted wounds. You have the ability to decide which way you're going to walk. You can walk on the straight and narrow, or you can walk the crooked path. You can walk the way that's just and right. I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about walking in your daily life, living right. You can be honest or you can be crooked. You have the choice in that. Amen. Nobody was forced to be crooked. I don't care if all your fathers and grandfathers all the way back was bank robbers. You don't have to be a bank robber. You got to make a choice. Amen. I could name a lot of things about what they were. It wouldn't affect you in that matter. It's your choice. And he's saying here, he's not talking about salvation by works. He's actually not talking about soul salvation at all. He's talking about the way we live. Stating the obvious truth that if you do right, that's the safest thing you can do. Safest. It's the best thing that you can do is to live right. But to do wrong is the most dangerous thing you can do. Amen. He says, whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. There's coming a falling day for the one that's doing wrong. So Solomon here is dealing with these proverbs based on self-destructive behavior. We got a lot of that going on today in our world. He's warning his son against self-destructive crimes. Amen. This needs to be stressed more now than ever before. Amen. We got a world full of people living for self. That's all they're living for. They don't care what the law says. They're living for self. They don't care what the rules are. They're living for self. They don't have any concern about anything other than self. Whatever pleases themselves is what they're going to do. They can justify in their own mind. Whatever suits their case, God says, listen, his warnings, by the way, are still relevant. He's still saying, if you do wrong, it's dangerous to do wrong. If you do right, it's the safest thing. In other words, you can't do wrong and get by. Amen. Verse number 19. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. Now that's easy to understand. He said, if you'll get up and work, you can eat. You'll have bread enough. Amen. I don't understand, but back in the 60s, the hippies, they didn't want to work. But they started talking about money. They called money bread. Bread. You know what? You had to earn your bread. They wasn't willing to earn their bread. Right? This is talking about a man. It's not just talking about go out and working and earning your bread. He's talking about actually tilling the ground, sowing the crops, harvesting the crops, and having food to put on the table. Amen. He's talking about working, the utility here of planning and the utility of laboring. Amen. You got to plan where to till. You don't just till up the whole yard. You got to plan where you till. You got to put in there. By the way, tilling ain't done at the last minute. You till it up, you get the land prepared, you make the plan, and then you sow the seed. And then you weed it and you work it and you harvest it when the time comes. So he's talking about planning the utility. He's saying there's a blessing on planning and diligent labor. But he condemns slothfulness and laziness. Amen. Interesting to me that this proverb is following the one before that's talking about reaping what you sow. If you live wrong, you're going to reap bad. You live good, you're going to reap good. That's what he said. And here he's saying the same thing here, that the idea of sowing and reaping. When the farmer puts forth the effort to till his land, to take care of his land, to prepare his crops, he can expect to have plenty of bread. Amen. But the foolish person, that's what he's talking about after that. You see that? But he that followeth after vain persons, that vain means empty, is a foolish person following empty people, shall have poverty enough. Now here's what I found. You've seen this too. I know I'm preaching to the choir about a lot of this. It's interesting that people that don't want to do anything, they find other people that don't want to do anything. People that want to grumble about the system, find other people that's grumbling about the system. They don't follow people that are diligently laboring. They follow other people that want a handout themselves. They make their friends with that kind of people. Bums like to hang out with bums. Really? Can I tell you, in school, when you're in school, there's a group that's going to succeed and there's a group that's not, and you get to pick which group you want to be a part of. You hang around with the bums, you'll wind up being bumish. You hang around with the smart ones and you can copy off of their, you can learn. You can learn to do right. I remember, I just said, cut to my mind, kids was in school and teacher asked a question and a little girl wrote on her paper and she wrote, "I have no idea." Little boy's looking over and he's copying it and he wrote, "Me neither." Amen. Smart fella. Amen. But he's talking here about this thing about sowing and reaping and the idea if you work, you'll have some benefit from the work. Amen. It might not be that you get rich, but you can have benefit from the work. You might not be able to eat steak, but you can at least have bread. Amen. This foolish person follows these vain people. They allow these evil seeds sown in their own field to produce evil crops, and that's what they reap. Amen. This proverb, by the way, has already been stated in chapter 12. I'm going to turn there. You don't have to. You can. Chapter 12, verse 11. Here's what it says. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. That's why I said this is a foolish man that's following these vain people, because the proverb has already said that. He's a foolish man. Now, can I tell you, why is this repeated? It's in chapter 12 and again in chapter 28. Here's why. Because the truth does not change. Amen. Sowing and reaping are universal. They're continual. Amen. They're principles that don't change. When the prodigal son left his father's house of tilling the land and plowing the ground and working the crops, he joined himself up with vain people. And it didn't take him long to waste his substance in righteous living with harlots and liquor. Drunkenness, his brother said. Harlots and drunkenness. He wasted it. How did he waste it? Got with the wrong crowd. He found them companions that was wicked people. And you know what he reaped? He found himself not full of bread. He found himself hungry even for the slop that the hogs did eat. When he came to himself, here's what he said. He said, "In my father's house, my father's servants have bread enough." That's exactly what this said he'd have. Bread enough. and despair. But here's what he said, and I perish with hunger. I'm telling you, you get a choice to reap, but you got to sow so you can get what you reap. You reap what you sow. Amen. And so people can come up with all kinds of excuses why they can't work. And they're going to realize that hunger and poverty chases them and overwhelms these lazy people. Amen. Charles Bridges, again, had a succinct way of saying this. He said, idleness is a sin against God, a sin against our neighbor, and a sin against ourselves. Amen. I think that bears repeating. He said, idleness is a sin against God, and a sin against our neighbor, and a sin against ourselves. Amen. If we quit propping people up, I'll just be honest with you. Let them get hungry. They might do a little something. Amen. Amen. Well, we're told by our Lord to pray for our daily bread, right? We're told to pray for our daily bread. But in that praying for daily bread, we're not to expect it just to drop out of heaven like manna. Even when God dropped manna out of heaven, they had to go out 6 days a week and gather that manna. Amen. Well, let me get off of that. Verse 20, look with me there, verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Here he's again talking about diligent behavior. This faithful man, he's faithful to work. He's faithful to get up and go to work every day. His body may scream to lay in bed, but he knows he's got a family to feed. Amen. He gets up and goes to work. His faithfulness requires him to stay at his duty. Amen. His family's depending on him. And so he sets aside his pleasure. I mean, the bed's pleasurable. Maybe he'd rather be doing something else. Maybe he'd rather, I don't know, you know, I think fishing, brother. Maybe that's what he'd rather do. Yeah, well, that's what I think of. Maybe he'd rather, you know, whatever. There's a thousand things he might would rather do. But you know what he does? He goes to work because his faithfulness requires him to. Amen. You know what the Bible says about him? He shall abound with blessings from the God of heaven. God blesses faithfulness. Amen. There was a day when workers worked on a job. They wasn't always looking for a greener pasture. They were faithful to the job they were given. They were faithful to the employer that had employed them. Amen. They were faithful to those things. And God blessed it, by the way. God blessed it. Amen. On the other hand, the man that is unprincipled and undisciplined is one that maketh haste to be rich. He's wanting to get rich quick. Amen. He's wanting to pull the lever on the machine. Amen. He's wanting to punch the lottery tickets. Yeah. He's one. Brother Ricky was joking me in the prayer room, said that I gave the men, I said, I'm praying that you get rich. And he said, the best way he knows to do that is to play the lottery or to, you know, whatever. And there's joking. Brother Troy was asking me, what's that Powerball up to now? Of course, all that was joking. But there's people that really, that is what they're going after. You know what they are? They're unprincipled people. They're not faithful to get up and go to work and stay faithful at that job, faithful to their family. They're wanting to strike it rich quick so they don't have to work no more, so they can do what they want to do. This idea about this man that's hasty to be rich, we've dealt with that before too. I ain't going to pull back all those, but we've looked at two or three Proverbs that's talked about the man that's hasty to be rich. Here's the idea about that. This man that is in a hurry to get rich, you know what he'll do? He'll cut corners. He'll make deals that are shady. He will tell stories that are not true. He'll be deceptive in his business pursuits. He'll even go to underhanded things in his pursuit of making wealth. You know what he said about it? He'll not be innocent. Just like God's watching the murderer, God's watching the man that's cheating people too. Amen. He'll not be innocent. Here's what I believe he's saying though. He said, if you can be faithful, you can keep a good conscience. But if you want to get rich quick and you want to, you know, you're willing to cut those corners and you're ready to make those unholy alliances and you're listen, he said, what you're doing is you're hurting your own conscience. You're searing your conscience and you're making yourself no longer innocent. What's the opposite of innocent? Guilty. You're making yourself guilty before God. Now there's New Testament principle here. I'm not going to turn there, but in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, he gives a warning very similar to this. New Testament. He said, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, for which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Amen. Now, every time I've read this, I've probably had to make this caveat. It does not say that money is the root of all evil. It says it's the love of money. You don't have to have money to love it. Right. He's talking about people that love money. You know what he said? They'll cut corners. They'll do things that are not right just to get a little bit of money. Amen. Now, look at it. He's talking about a faithful man, and then he talks about a man that will be rich. That doesn't mean that a faithful man can't be rich. Abraham was a faithful man, and he was a rich man. Amen. I think we could find others. It simply means that this faithful man, riches are not the drive of his life. Amen. It's not the main concern of his life. If he's a faithful man, he's not in a big hurry to be rich. He's willing to put one foot in front of the other day by day by day by day by day and make his money right. Make his living honest. Amen. Amen. And so he's saying this man will not be covetous. Amen. By the way, we've seen this proverb already in the ones that we've looked at, that this disastrous practice of making wrong decisions is self-inflicted wounds. Solomon is warning his son against getting hungry and greedy for gain. Amen. Amen. I thought about this. Solomon had magnificent wealth. Magnificent wealth. But Solomon was wise enough to say, that's not what you chase after. When God asked Solomon, ask what you want. Solomon didn't say, I want wealth. Solomon said, I want wisdom to rule over your people wisely. It was a selfless, not selfish decision that Solomon made. And he's asking his son to make that same decision. Amen. Solomon had God-given wisdom that caused him to warn against covetousness. All right, last verse, verse number 21, last verse for tonight. To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. Now, I've already been assailed for having respect of persons that we moved the prayer meeting just for Philip because he was crying so much about it. I've already been assailed about that. I know it was in a joke, but... And by the way, we moved it because if it makes it better for him and hopefully make it better for others as well, as many as can participate, we want you to. Amen. Amen. But the idea, the principle that they were talking about is true, that we see that all around our world, that a lot of times people make decisions based on how it benefits themselves and how this person can benefit them more than another person can benefit them. That's the respect of persons he's talking about. Matter of fact, I believe that verse 21 is connected with verse 20. He's talking about being hasty to be rich. The idea here is that he connects himself with the wrong people. He connects himself with crooked people. He connects himself with people that are making it in the world, but they're making it in the wrong way, and they're a respecter of persons when it comes down to that. He said it's not good. Amen. What's it going to do? Well, it's going to speed him in his own unfaithfulness. He said that in that last verse, for a piece of bread, that man will transgress. What does he mean, a piece of bread? He means for a very paltry sum, for a very small amount, that person will sell out his principles. Now, I want you to think about this. I thought about it when I was studying this. Think about Judas. Betrayed our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. I'd say that's a pretty good chunk. But I'd say if he'd have bartered a little bit, he could have got a lot more. bad as those Romans wanted our Lord, as bad as those high priests wanted our Lord, as bad as they wanted him to be captured and killed, don't you think he could have got a lot more if he'd wanted to? But he sold out for just a little bit. Why? Because he is so wicked. Right. There are people that will commit crimes for very little gain. Some of these guys going around here and stealing these catalytic converters, going up to these air conditioners and ripping out the copper. I mean, they wouldn't have to work nearly as hard on a good, honest job and make better money. Yep. Not have to worry about going to jail where they'll pay you light bill and feed you and put you up and let you work out with weights and pay you lawyer and all that stuff. But seriously, for a lot less physical labor and a lot less planning, if they just be faithful to get up every morning, punch a clock, and go to work, they could do better. But you know what they'll do? For foolish things, little amounts of money, they'll go to crime and do things that are wrong. He's talking about here about these self-inflicted wounds again. Amen. This person is guided and influenced by those things that are not really in your own best interest or their own best interest. Amen. This person will become unfaithful to God and will become unfaithful to the truths of God's word and unfaithful even to the training. There's a lot of people doing things today that maybe they didn't go to church, but they still know better than to do what they're doing. They're trained better than that in their home. Amen. Now, just like many of these proverbs that we've studied tonight, he's talking about self-defeating attitudes. These deeds that these men do don't start as deeds. They start as attitudes of the heart, thoughts of the heart. They're thinking a certain way. Oh, I want that. Boy, I want that. And I want it quick. And I don't want to have to work every day for it. I don't want to have to wait till payday. By the way, these credit card companies are getting rich off of people that ain't willing to wait till payday. Right? Cash advance places are getting rich off of people. And by the way, some of them, they're taking real advantage of them. Real advantage of them. And they may get in a bind and then it just becomes a cycle that just keeps them going. And then they got to play the lottery to try to get rich quick to pay that thing off. That's how they feel. And they get in that cycle. You know what happened? It started as an attitude. It started as an attitude. Here's what he said, Proverbs 18 verse 5. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment. Proverbs 24:23. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. You know what he's saying? Solomon's trying to tell his son that you need to recognize the tendency of making friends with the wrong people and choosing to show preference to them because how it benefits you. You gotta be careful about that thing. He's warned, and we're warned, by the way, to lay hold on God, to lay hold on God's word as our highest desire. Amen. Hold God in the highest estimation and not be a respecter of persons. Amen. What happens with young people a lot of times? We call it peer pressure. Somebody about their age that acts as if they've got wisdom beyond their age. They got it together. They got it figured out. And they tell them some kind of way to rebel against what they've been taught. You know what they do? They believe them over God. They believe them over parents. There's a time in a child's life when they believe daddy over anybody. And then there's a time in life they believe anybody over daddy or mama. It's about that way. Amen. But it happens with young, couples. It happens with the world's convinced. By the way, that's how Satan worked with Eve. Get them in there and get to talking to them and convince them that you don't have to listen to God. Thou shalt not surely die. When God said thou shalt surely die, you better believe thou shalt. Don't matter what the devil said. He may be a slick devil. He may be a smooth-tongued serpent. Amen. On the job, they say, you can get by with it. Listen, don't listen to them smooth-tongued devils. God said you ain't getting by with it. God said you're going to be standing and held accountable. Amen. Now, think about these people that come up we respect their person. Here's something that happens. Somebody said this. They said an expert is anybody that's away from home. Interesting. I pastor here in Kentucky. I can go to North Carolina and I'm an expert in North Carolina. I'm an expert in Kansas. I'm an expert in Oklahoma. I'm just me here. I can bring somebody from Oklahoma and they've been expert here. We have a way that in our mind we hold people in esteem because they're from somewhere else. We think that means they know a lot more than we do. Right? Kids go off to college and all of a sudden that college professor, I mean, surely he knows everything to be a college. No, he may be very dumb. Very dumb being a college professor. Oh yeah. Be tenured in all that. On and on it goes. But I'm just saying, it don't matter how academia esteems them. Anybody that comes in and says, you don't have to do it God's way, they're giving you some self-inflicted destruction if you listen to them. Amen. Now here's my conclusion about all this. We need to hold the Word of God in esteem, not persons in esteem. Amen. We need to hold the Word of God in esteem, not persons in esteem. We need to reverence the Word of God. And these proverbs, though often repeated, by the way, they're repeated because we need them so bad and the truths don't change. They're extremely practical. And they tell us, be careful how you think because it'll affect how you behave and it'll affect what you do. And the outcome will be affected as well. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. Let's take the Word of God and live by the Word of God. Amen. I believe these things will be helpful in our own personal life. I believe they'll be helpful in our business life. I believe they'll be helpful in our religious life if we take heed to these principles. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for these practical principles. And I've tried to preach it. And, Lord, I pray help me to live it, not just to preach it, not just to say it. Lord, help me to live it. And I pray help every one of us to do the same for your glory and for your honor. I'm glad, Lord, that you're watching over it all. And I'm glad you're a merciful God, but I'm also glad you're a God of justice. And evil is not going to win. And people doing wrong are not going to get by. I'm glad they can have mercy if they'll call on God for mercy. They can have forgiveness if they'll call on God for mercy, repenting of their sin, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They can be saved. But Lord, help us remember, you're keeping a watch and you're keeping a record. And we're going to face you one day with all of that. Lord, you get the glory in this time of invitation according to thy will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.